In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Paul has some words for us today that would not make him very popular in our day, and probably have never been popular. When St. John Chrysostom preached on this passage some 1,600 years ago, he said to his congregation, "I know you're offended by it, but what can I do? You heard what the Master said, don't blame me." One can imagine the people who were gathered to hear him preach, who by all accounts were oftentimes a rowdy bunch, and they may have even interrupted him with boos and jeers. In Hebrews it says, "Without holiness, none will see the Lord." So when St. Paul says, "Put to death what is earthly in you," these words are for our salvation, and we have to listen. It doesn't take a lot of exegesis to understand what he was saying, because he gives us a list of some sins. In it, St. Paul lists both actions and desires together. He doesn't distinguish between them, and neither does our Lord. If you remember, he said in Matthew that one who is angry with his brother is guilty of murder, and one who has lust is guilty of adultery. All sin separates us from God. Sin is missing the mark, and whether we miss it by an inch or a mile, a miss is a miss. All sins arise from a suggestion, which leads to a desire, which leads to an act. We have to strive to cut off this train as soon as the suggestion first enters the mind. It's increasingly common today, in the face of our own sinful tendencies, to just throw up our hands and say, "It's not my fault, I can't help it, it's just how I am," and even go further, embracing or even celebrating what's broken within us. This is nothing other than a type of despair wrapped up in nice packaging. This kind of despair, which is itself a sin, is alien to the transforming power of Almighty God. St. John of the Ladder says, "He who despairs is committing suicide." St. Paul has words of hope in the epistle. He says, "In these you once walked." This is in the past, but as we were baptized into Christ and put on Christ, we must now put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, foul talk, lies, and everything of the old nature. To the Corinthians, he offers another list of sins and plainly states, "No one who commits these sorts of sins will inherit the kingdom of God." But there too, he then adds, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We have put off the old nature with its practices and have put on the new nature, which is being renewed in the knowledge, after the image of its Creator. We put off both our old practices and our old nature, the controlling desires, and we will sometimes certainly fall short. But our Lord has given us His Holy Spirit, who is able to overcome any thorn that we find in our flesh. A brother confessed to Abba Sisoes, "I fell, Father, what do I do now?" "Get up," the elder told him, with his characteristic simplicity. "I got up, Father, but I fell again into the same cursed sin," the brother confessed grievingly. "Get up again." "Until when?" asked the brother. "Until death finds you, whether standing or falling down. It is written, 'Wherever I shall find you, there I will also judge you,'" the elder explained. "Just pray to God that you are found at your last moment standing upright in holy repentance." Many of us who found orthodoxy as adults came from a tradition in which sacramental confession of sins was thought by most people to be cheap grace. The idea was that if you could be forgiven by confessing before the priest, you would just commit your sins, go to confession afterwards, get forgiven, rinse and repeat. But nothing can be further from the truth. Nobody who has ever made an honest, true and complete sacramental confession of sins for all thoughts, words, and deeds, and does so consistently and regularly, would say it's cheap grace or by any means easy. But Nowhere else can be found such a perfect feeling of forgiveness afterwards either. In confession and our preparation beforehand, we're confronted with the kind of human beings that we really are. There are many different forms for preparation for confession, and as long as they don't become crutches that prevent real repentance, they're worth referencing. Our small red prayer books include a questionnaire based on the Ten Commandments with things to ask oneself before approaching the cross to lay down our sins before Christ. It's a hard thing to go through. Preparing and approaching for confession, as with all the sacraments, should have us trembling just a little bit. We are coming into contact with the God of justice, holiness, who demands perfection, a consuming fire that sweeps through and finds any impurity. How painful it is when that fire burns up some little bit of dross that we are desperately clinging onto. And we aren't perfect. We fall short daily and hourly. There are depictions of someone going to confession and standing beside the priest, the penitent has large black serpents spewing from its mouth, from his mouth. It's terrifying and revolting, but true. And once everything is out, we kneel down and the priest places his stole over our head, like a hen covering her chicks. The stole represents the church's authority given by Christ. He then says a prayer of absolution, forgiveness. God it was who forgave David through Nathan the prophet when he confessed his sins. Peter weeping bitterly for his denial. The sinful woman in tears at his feet. And the publican and the prodigal son. May that same God forgive you all things, both in the present world and that which is to come, and to set you uncondemned before his dread judgment seat. In all my years before becoming Orthodox, I never heard any such comforting words as those. The idea was that forgiveness was once and for all, and in a sense that's true. But where does that one leave one who falls down and wants to get back up? The church knows that we need to hear these words of forgiveness to be sure that we really are forgiven, not of sin as an idea, but of my sins, including that time I did that thing and hurt that person and fell short of this. That's why she insists that we must confess in the way that we do. The priest is our witness to Christ, and Christ's witness to us. Then he says, "And now having no further care for the sins which you have confessed, depart in peace." The forgiveness of these sins which we have confessed and of which we are repentant is indeed once and for all. We don't need to dwell on them anymore, as they are cast away. Our pure baptismal robe is once again white as snow. Let us thank God for his gifts of forgiveness, that he is merciful to us lowly sinners. We've all heard the prayers of thanksgiving after Holy Communion as they're read here in church, and I encourage everyone later today and always not to just hear them, but listen to them. Active listening is one of the main ways we all participate in the church's worship, and we need to give thanks after receiving the most holy gifts. Did you know that there are prayers of thanksgiving after confession also? They're printed in our new service books. The next time you go to confession, take a moment afterwards to give thanks. Don't be like the 9 lepers who received mercy from the Lord and then were gone. The lepers were given a great gift, but not all of them valued it. How true is this for us? The church offers us so many spiritual riches, the divine cycle of services that we celebrate week after week, the scriptures, books of prayer, the writings of the fathers, the sacraments, and more that we can name. Do we value these things? On the other hand, do we idolize our customs and ignore the state of our hearts? Do we understand what we really have here? And do we act on our understanding? And most importantly, are we growing in the life of Christ? When the thankful leper came back, he worshiped Christ. That was the faith that healed him and saved us. Faith is not just belief, it is action. He acted on his belief. Faith is naming and cleansing away our sins and growing in holiness. Faith is being filled with God's self. As with the thankful leper, to be saved requires our effort too. He endured his illness for a long time, and we suffer our own illnesses because of sin. Imitating the leper, let us endure and capture God's mercy to the cleansing of our souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.